Thank God people are allowing the Holy Ghost to move through them. You know, the Holy Spirit can't move unless you move. We have this misunderstanding that somehow God comes and does stuff on His own. He doesn't. We are the body of Christ. I said we are the body of Christ. If God's going to move, He wants to bless you, He's going to move it through a person. If He's going to curse you, He's going to, not God, but the devil's going to bless you, curse you, then He's going to do it through a person. God's going to do something for you. It's going to happen through people. Do you remember the scripture that says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, will men add to your bosom." Isn't that funny? Isn't that interesting? Friends, listen, if we want the Holy Spirit to move, we've got to be willing to move with Him. This is not the message. Thank God for the Holy Spirit moving. Thank God for Miss Jenny. Thank God for Steve. Thank God for moving with the Holy Ghost. Thank God for JR. Thank God for the message in tongues. Thank God for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. If you're going to be moved by the Spirit, you're going to move. If God's going to move in this church, He's going to move because some of us will move. Amen. We all ought to move. I tell you, we're promoting Sunday night today. My wife said, "Oh, if we ought to move and get church on Sunday night." Hallelujah. All right. Hey, listen, we've been talking about Gideon the last couple of weeks. Oh, I was going to ask if anybody remembered. Now I've already told you. Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, I want to read just a verse or two maybe. And after the angels encountered Gideon and you know, he's trying to figure out, come here from Sichem. And in verse 25 it said, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to Gideon, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the rock, of this rock, in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image of which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men. You know, I was just wanting to comment. Sometimes you got to have help obeying God. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. I just find it fascinating that he had to have help obeying, and he had to do it under the cover of darkness, but he did it. You know, sometimes it just doesn't matter what it takes to obey God. It's better to obey than not. And really and truly, I do believe that sometimes we need help in obeying God. We in America are too much, we do our own thing. We are the body of Christ. We are jointly, and our joints and mouth, we're knit together in a wonderful way. And if we are the expression of God in the earth, the church is the expression of God in the earth. Now, it's sad sometimes because in some churches, meaning local churches, sometimes it doesn't look much like Jesus. It didn't look much like Jesus in the Crusades. Went off killing people in the name of Jesus. Didn't look much like Jesus. But nevertheless, in spite of all the craziness, the church is the body of Christ in the earth. And friends, you and I are joint. We are knit together. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us very clearly, we are individual members, but we are all joined together, and we are the body of Christ. And it matters what the body of Christ does. It matters what the body of Christ does. And sometimes when the Lord's dealing with you about things, particularly things that you find challenging, one of the most important things for you to remember is it's okay to get help. It's okay. Actually, it's far preferable to get help and obey than to be proud and not get help and disobey. Or we wouldn't call it disobedience sometimes. We just get passive and don't do anything. But listen, somebody said to me one time, delayed obedience becomes disobedience after a while. Lord, my heart's to do what's right. I really want to do what's right. But I just don't get around to it. If I Zig Ziglar, I just hand you a round piece of metal with the words "to it" on it and hand you a round to it. So Gideon had to stop the false worship and establish true worship. See that? He had to cut down the altar to Baal, cut it up in pieces, build an altar unto Jehovah according to the proper arrangement, kill the bull, offer a sacrifice on that altar. So he had to tear down his idols and establish true worship. Everybody say it with me. Tear down the idol, establish true worship. So before Gideon could move on and do anything else, he had to do that. Before he could have, before the word of the Lord came and said, blow the trumpet, gather the people. Before he sorted out to 30,000 and got down to 300. Before they were drinking water out of the creek, whether it was by kneeling down and lapping like a dog or pulling. Before any of the rest of the story happened. Before he goes to the camp of the enemy and he hears the enemy prophesying his victory. Before any of the rest of the story. Before the ultimate victory happened, he had to tear down the idols and establish true worship. We got it? Okay. So sometimes when victory is elusive in our lives, we ought to at least consult with the Lord and ask Him, is there any changes that I need to make? Are there any changes in my worship that I need to make? That got really quiet in that moment. This will be all right after a while. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? I think we look at these stories in the Old Testament and we think, well, how in the world, what does that matter to me? Listen, here's the principle. Tear down the idol, establish true worship. Now, in the Old Covenant, it was prescribed. You build the altar a certain way, you kill the bull, you burn the fire. I mean, it's in Deuteronomy. It's in Leviticus. It's prescribed. What's God looking for in worship today? Worshiping, what is in the Gospel of John? What does Jesus say? For the Father is seeking such who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth is a thing on the inward parts. You know, you can't tell people the truth until you tell yourself the truth. Well, let's hasten over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. See if we can bring this story to another illustration. That the book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. It's about Hebrew. It's written to the Jewish Christians who are trying to figure out how to turn loose of the Mosaic law and walk in the grace and favor of God. That's the story of the book of Hebrews. And from beginning to end, I don't really have time or inclination to review the whole book. But we get to chapter 11. And chapter 11 is famously called the chapter of faith, the hall of faith. Remember, it's the place where it says, God, without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things. And then you get past that little teaching section. And then it lists all these people throughout the Old Testament who were a trusted God. Some of which were just like saints, and some of them were scoundrels. Nevertheless, they trusted God. And they got changed from a scoundrel to a saint. And yet it says, and yet these people, at the end of the chapter, it says that these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. That's in 11:39. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so the writer to the Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, is saying all these people trusted God, had these great victories, but it wasn't the full promise. There's something better for those of us in the new covenant. Those of us who are after Jesus, not before Jesus. And then chapter 12 is a fascinating chapter because the first couple of verses starts off saying, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So chapter 12 starts out talking about laying aside weights and sins. Laying aside weights and sins. Things that hinder. Things that hinder. You know, I sometimes wonder in the church if we even know what hinders. Really and truly, if we even know what hinders our walk with Christ. If we've actually identified such things. You know, and we can always pick on the common stuff. How much time do you spend in the Word compared to in TV? How much time do you spend in prayer compared to what you spend doing things righteously? I wonder sometimes if we are even aware of the things that are hindering us. Is it possible that an attitude could be hindering? So, from verse 3 down to verse 11, this 3 through 11 in chapter 12 of Hebrews is talking about the Lord's chastening. Everybody say that word, chastening. Who used that word this week? Anybody? Isn't it funny how in the Bible we have words none of us use? They're not common in our vocabulary. That's why you need to read not only historic translations of the Bible, but you need to read modern translations of the Bible that use language that you actually understand. Chasten means to correct. Doesn't mean beat the snot out of. But it means to correct. So I'm going to read through some of this. I realize I'm limited on time today, but I'm really happy for what the Holy Spirit's doing among us. I am always willing to adjust my sermon to fit the moving of the Holy Spirit. I get next Sunday. Listen to this now. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. Talking about Jesus. Against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When you get tired of trying to serve God, just think about what Jesus went through. Estes paraphrase. You have not resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, the way I think about this is I think that God loves me more than I love my children. God loves me more than I love my children. And I absolutely chastened and scourged my kids. Thank you. Because as a father, it's my responsibility to train them up in the way they should go. Children don't go toward God without guidance. Children do not go in their natural inclination toward God. You don't either. The reason your kids don't is because you don't. They got it from you. And you got it from your parents. We all got it from Adam. A while back. Okay? But children have to be guided toward the Lord. And mostly that happens by living in such a way is that they are hungry for the God you serve. You know, when a baby is a little bitty baby, if you want to have them to acquire a taste for something, you rub it on the palate, on their palate. You know? I would never rub my kids' palates with what? Brussels sprouts, my favorite illustration. Because I hate that stuff. I mean, for those of you that like it, God bless you. As far as I'm concerned, you don't need to bring any to Thanksgiving feast. But you could, because Travis might like it. You know, but the way you develop taste in a child's palate is to rub it on their palate before they're eating and they'll have a desire for it. I think one of the ways you rub it on the palate of your children to love God is about mom and dad loving God. causing a hunger to happen in the children. Because when you really genuinely love God, you work out problems, you solve difficulties, you repent to one another, you repent to the kids. You know, one time I had to repent to my kids for, not for spanking them, but because I overdid it. I don't know if you got more than one, you've always, if you hadn't done it, you will. You always wind up spanking one for what the other one did. And then they get a credit. So the point in this is Father in heaven loves us so much that he's not going to let us destroy ourselves. If you love your children, you're going to protect them. If you love your kids, you're going to try to guide them in a way that keeps them from sticking the fork in the plug. You know? And I'll tell you something, for those of you that got the little guys, if you'll take care of your business when they're 3, 4, 5, and 6 years old, it makes 13, 14, 15, and 16 a whole lot better. But if you neglect 3, 4, 5, and 6, sometimes it's hard to recover. It takes different wisdom, it takes different strategies, it takes a different word from heaven for you to recover if you neglect that when you're younger. And you say, well, I didn't get saved till my kids were, you know, past that. God has wisdom for you, and he'll have a strategy for you if you'll seek him for it. He is a redeemer. Okay, now, look at verse 7. It says, if you endure chastening and God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers. Did you notice that? All have become partakers. We think of all partaking of grace, all partaking of love, all partaking of all the good stuff. But we all, if you're really a son, you're going to get to partake of chastening as well. Well, praise God. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us which seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Yikes. Now, no chastening. Now, everybody, y'all on verse 11? Y'all on verse 11 up here, Chris? Okay, here we go. No chastening. Look at this carefully. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. We don't like it. I don't like it. But painful, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, which suggests that there are those who are not trained by it. How you receive the chastening of the Lord determines the fruit you receive from it. Now, I'm not even preaching only that. That's just all for free. Okay, here we go, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Do you know if you're going through chastening, your hands may hang down and your knees may be feeble? You need somebody around you. Once again, we need another. Remember those four guys that took the guy up on the roof and lowered him down to, you know, Mark Hankins says everybody needs four crazy friends. Gideon needed 10 crazy friends. We need one another. We need one another when it comes to tearing down altars and establishing true worship. We need one another when it comes to enduring chastening, being encouraged, not becoming discouraged. We need one another. We need a human being who can look us in the eyeball and say, I love you. I'm with you. Don't give up. Don't quit. It gets better. Now look, verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Now look at this, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Look, you're not going to have peace unless you pursue peace. You're not going to have holiness unless you pursue it. You're not going to have peace if you don't pursue it. Remember in another place, Jesus said, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. You can live an agitated life or you can live a life of peace. It depends on what you pursue. Now look at this. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, in another message, I talk about this phrase here, when no one will see the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't go to heaven and see God. It means you don't have spiritual vision. When you're not pursuing peace, when you're all agitated on the inside, it's difficult to see what God's up to. Spiritual perception. When you're not living a holy life, you're not even pursuing holiness, you don't give a rat, you know, you don't give a rip. You don't care how you live. You don't care how you reflect the Jesus in you. You don't care how you're reflecting the grace of God. It doesn't matter to you. Bless God, I'm free. I'm free. I've got liberty. I'm not under bondage to anything. I don't have to correct any. I don't have to live any kind of way. I don't have to talk a certain way. I don't have to make decisions that honor God. I can just do whatever I want to do, and God's going to take me to heaven. When you live like that, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, you have a difficult time perceiving what God's up to. But when you pursue peace and you pursue holiness, it makes it a whole lot easier for you to discern what God's up to. It is not the will of God for you to be in the dark. It is not, Jesus said it very clearly, it has been given unto you to understand and understand the mysteries of God. God doesn't want you in a fog. God doesn't want you puzzled, bewildered, flummoxed. This is not the plan of God. Oh, I just don't know what God's up to. Yeah, I do. He's trying to grow me up. Well, I don't know what to do with my kids. God does. Whether they're little kids or grown kids, God knows. God doesn't want you to be without spiritual vision. He wants you to be able to understand and clearly understand. Now, He's not going to allow you to make reason God. He's not going to let you make the fact that you won't do anything unless you understand it. We live by faith. We don't live by understanding. But God does not want you to live in the dark. He wants to reveal to you His plans. Remember that thing in 1 Corinthians 2? Where it says that, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has planned for you. And the next verse says, but the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to you. All right, I'm trying to get to the verse. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Can you fall short of the grace of God? You must be able to. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. My friend Jerry King calls this the devil's wild card. When you allow a root of bitterness in you, it causes trouble. Trouble for you, trouble for people around you. It causes trouble. Well, what kind of trouble? Any trouble. That's why it's a wild card. Anybody play cards? That's why it's a wild card. It can be any trouble. That trouble comes, it can be any number of things. A lot of times when people are troubled, if they just repent, they'd get out of trouble. A lot of times people in trouble, if they just forgive somebody, they could get out of trouble. A lot of times as people have trouble in their lives and they've buried bitterness and unforgiveness in their soul so deep that it takes an act of God to even surface it to get it into your memory again. We call that soul therapy. Trouble. And by this many become defiled. Now look at this. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Does everybody know who Esau is? Esau is Jacob's brother in the Old Testament. Genesis 25. And in Genesis 25, Esau comes up to Jacob, or at that time, Jacob. Comes to Jacob, and he's been out hunting, and he's hungry, and he's given to carnality. And so his personal carnal needs transcend good sense.
Say that again.
I said his personal carnal needs transcend good sense or wisdom. And he makes foolish decisions by the flesh based on his perceived need. Excuse me, Jake. And he makes foolish decisions. And what he does is he profanes the things of God. Namely, his inheritance, his birthright. He was the oldest son. He should have the birthright from his father. And that's a big deal in the Old Testament. I mean, it was a big deal in the Old Testament that he would have the birthright. But if you'll look in Genesis 25, 23, 33, you'll find out he comes in. Well, let's look back there. Genesis 25, 33. It says, verse 29. Then Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day. I'll give you the soup, but you, by your word, give me your birthright." Okay? But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die." This is a guy who did not know the difference between a tragedy and an inconvenience. Oy vey. Right? So what is this birthright to me? He discounted his inheritance because of his carnal need. Then Jacob said, "Swear to me of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils. Everybody say a bowl of beans. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. In this verse in Hebrews, it says this, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for the one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." You guys, here's what I'm wanting to ask you today. What have you sold for a bowl of beans? What? I mean, you know, carnal desire, thing you wanted to do, something you had to have your way. You had to get this need met. You had to express your anger this way. You had to, control this situation. You had to manipulate that deal. You had to yield to the temptation to, you know, take drugs or be sexually involved or something like that. What have you sold carnally? What have you traded for your inheritance? Now, we know in Galatians 5, verse 21, the Bible says that when you practice carnal living, that you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Perhaps I should read that too. Does the Bible really say that? Well, in mine it does. I'm not sure what version you're reading. Galatians, Ephesians, General Electric Power Company. Here we go. Galatians 5:21 says, "Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I know for years we've believed that meant that you didn't get to go to heaven, but that's not what it says. Doesn't say you don't go to heaven. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, don't we get the kingdom when we get to heaven? No, the kingdom is now. It's not in its full manifestation yet, but the kingdom is now. Paul said on multiple occasions, the kingdom is near you. It is at hand. Jesus said it dwells within you. The kingdom of God is present, and you can have the kingdom of God. Even Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be. What is the kingdom of God? You're seeking the reign and the rule of Jesus in your life. There's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. And when you pursue righteousness, all the things God's promised you are added to you. But when you pursue carnal living, it hinders your inheriting the kingdom of God. Pursue peace and holiness. It says in Hebrews here, we just read it. What are you pursuing? What are you giving away for a bowl of beans? Everybody say bowl of beans. I like beans. I like pinto beans. I like them the way my wife cooks them. I like pinto beans, but I do not want to give away my inheritance for a bowl of beans. Just because I come home one day and I'm really hungry, and she says, you know, I don't know, I don't even have a comparison to it. Because in our culture, we don't have such things. But you know, I don't want to live, I don't want to let carnality reign in my life. I don't want to allow the demons to have place in my life. I don't want to allow carnality to be in my life and cause me to miss my inheritance. And you know, there's some sins you can commit. And we know that God forgives sin. You know, and He is a God of restoration. But you know, there are some sins that you commit. The Bible calls it against your own body. There's sexual sin. And no matter how much you are forgiven, you can never be restored to innocence. I actually believe, I can show you in Corinthian correspondence, where Paul taught us that you can get to a place where even the loss of that innocence has diminished effect in your life, where it just doesn't matter. It's not a problem anymore. But you never go back to the way you were before you sinned. You can spiritually, but not physically. There are things like that. You know, there's relationships that get damaged because of angry outbursts that you cannot recover. Not because of you, but because of the damage you created. Now, God is great, and He can fix a lot of that. But that other person has to be willing to allow God's grace to work in them. You cannot control them. You can't use faith on people who don't want to walk with God. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. What made Esau profane? He didn't value the things of God. 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 He was moved by his own particular circumstance. He was moved by his own particular circumstance. He'd come in from hunting. He was hungry. Well, his reasoning was faulty. Well, if I die, that birthright's not going to do me any good anyway, so I might as well give it to my brother. I mean, he's my brother. I might as well give it to him. I mean, you know, it's not going to do me any good if I'm dead. How many of you think he was going to die if he didn't get that bowl of beans? I don't believe it at all. I believe he was hungry. I believe he wanted something to eat, and I don't think he had a microwave. So it was a need, but it was a need to extreme. It was a need to extreme. He perceived it as an extreme need, which caused him to devalue the precious things of God, his birthright. In Hebrews, it calls him a profane person. A profane person is a person that doesn't value things of God. In our nation today, friends, there's a lot of profane people. A lot of our politicians, a lot of leaders, in a lot of different areas. We need revival desperately that changes culture in our nation. But I'm telling you, revival starts in the church. It is foolish to think sinners are going to do what's right. But it's not foolish to expect church people to do what's right. To figure out what right is and do it. It's not right to put people down. It's not right to be caustic. It's not right to have inappropriate humor. It's not right to be mean-spirited. It's not right to be controlling. It's not right to be doing some of the things that the people in the church do. I'm not accusing anybody in here, but I'm telling you, we're people. We're in the church. And I bet you some of you have done some of this stuff. I sure have myself. And so I need to pursue peace and pursue holiness. Then I can have vision and see what God's up to. And I won't be like Esau, who's given away the precious things of God for a bowl of beans to get my way. To meet my need. I got a right to my opinion. Yeah, keep it to yourself. Now, why is this, it's fascinating to me. He talks about the chastening of the Lord, and then he goes into this thing. Everybody listen to me. In the Bible, context matters. He's talking about the chastening of the Lord. Why is the Lord trying to chasten us when he's trying to chasten us? So that we don't have to live with the foolishness of the devil. We don't give away our birthright. We don't hinder our inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's why God gave us repentance. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift God gives you, perhaps. It is absolutely the seminal expression of the love of God. Not so that you can make God happy with you, because God loves you, but so that you can stop the enemy from having an advantage in your life. The Holy Spirit comes to convict you of sin so that you can repent and stop the power of hell from working in you and in your wife and in your children and in your family and in your household. You can put a stop to it by falling on your face or bowing your knee or humbling your hard heart. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. Please forgive me. Or how about this other stuff he talks about here? Root of bitterness. Root of bitterness. I don't want to have any roots of bitterness. I don't even want one. Much less multifaceted roots. You know, I don't want any roots. So, but you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. What it costs you to be bitter costs you too much. What the price you pay for the privilege of bitterness cost you too much. You know, it's funny. I've been ministering in the Word of God for over 40 years now. I can't hardly believe I'm saying that, but it's true. 30 years here. Over 40 years, okay? And you know what I'm learning is the more I do this, you know what I'm learning? I'm learning that these things that God talks to us about in the Scripture are mostly for our benefit. It's like the Bible's narcissistic. What? I thought narcissism was a sin. Well, I thought it was too. But the only reason God wants me to live holy is to stop the devil from taking advantage of me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Friends, I'm telling you, the church is ignorant of the devil's devices in the United States. So I hope y'all aren't, but most churches are. We are ignorant. First of all, we don't give him any credence, and the ones that do give him credence have him elevated above Jesus somehow. It's bizarre. He either is powerless or is all-powerful. Well, he's neither one of those things, but he is a problem. He's an aggravation, he's an irritation, and he will absolutely provoke you to the place where you lose your access to your inheritance in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about love, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about power and authority. I'm talking about having fun in your marriage. as opposed to being stressed out all the time. Talking about having, you know, fun with your kids. When you do it God's way, there's peace in the house. There's not always peace in the house, but there's mostly peace in the house. Because things have to be addressed. Corrections have to be made. And did you hear the Bible when it says, nobody likes chastening. It's not pleasant. I don't like it. You don't like it. But friends, listen. I'm tired of people not receiving the benefits of being a Christian, not receiving their inheritance in the kingdom of God, and absolutely being upset and frustrated because they think it was God somehow that's withholding from them. That somehow, so we don't understand. I'm trying to help us, at least in this house, understand that God is a good God. He has made precious promises. Those promises have been given to me. They've been given to you. But there is an adversary who goes about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, we have to resist him steadfast in the truth. We have to cast every care over on the Lord. You can trust God. He'll bring you through. It may not be on your time schedule. It may be not according to your agenda. But if you'll lay your schedule and lay your agenda down and trust God, he will come through for you. We do not want to be ignorant of the devil. We don't want to be trading our inheritance for a bowl of beans. You understand? It's not literal beans. I'm talking about that perverseness that was in Esau where he did not value the precious things of God and he sold his inheritance for beans, bean soup. I like beans. I don't like beans that much. I like having my way, but do I like having my way to the place where I don't receive my inheritance? Did y'all hear that? I didn't hear an amen or nothing. Did y'all hear that? I like having my way, but I don't like having my way when it means it compromises my ability to receive my inheritance. I like having my opinion. I got an opinion about everything. Pastor, what do you think about this? Listen, I have an opinion. You asked me that question. I got an opinion about it. I may never have read a book about it. Don't even know what you're talking about. But I promise you, I have an opinion about it. And most of y'all do too. Whether it's informed or uninformed, it's still, you know. But I've learned something. Having my opinion is not worth losing my inheritance or denying access to me. I like sin. You do too, or you wouldn't do it. The Bible says sin hath pleasure. I like sin. If I didn't like sin, I wouldn't do it. Pastor, do you go around sinning? No, I don't. But when I do, I like it. At least for a few minutes. But thank God the Holy Ghost is on me like ugly on a monkey. I'm telling you. And he is after me right now real quick. And I love it. I appreciate it. Because sometimes I sin and don't know it. But a lot of times I sin and do know it. But when I do sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one, who has dispatched the third part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who lives in me, who is in me as an early warning system saying, whoop, 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 danger, Ted Estes. You're about to give the devil a foot up. Don't do it. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, Lord. Blood of Jesus just blotted it out. I'm not going to give away my inheritance so I can have an opinion. I'm not going to give away my inheritance so I can blow up and be ugly. I had a right to my feelings. Well, I suppose. You don't have a right to share them with everybody. It might cost you more than you want to pay. Well, amen. Did y'all get anything out of this? Say with me, I'm not going to give away my inheritance for a bowl of beans. I preached this Wednesday night some of this. It wasn't near this good, but anyway, some of this. And went by Jerry's house on the way out of town. And I walked in the door, and his wife said, "I almost gave away my beans today already, Pastor." His daughter walked in and said, "I almost gave away my beans today, Pastor." Miss Jenny almost gave her beans away at the hotel. Gave her inheritance away for a bowl of beans. Boy, I appreciate those credit card companies staying on top of fraud and stuff. I really do. But it's a little challenging when you're gone out of town and they call your house to see if it's okay to charge something in South Texas. Who's going to be there? We need to change that number to my cell phone. Anyway. Anybody give away your inheritance this week for a bowl of beans? So you could have your way. So you could say what you want to say. So you could do what you want to do. Were you pursuing peace with people? Were you pursuing holiness? Or were you pursuing your own agenda? See, I feel like if I gave an invitation right now, everybody in the building ought to run to the altar. I'm not going to do it, though, because I'd be disappointed because some of you wouldn't run. Now, listen, are you getting it? It's more important to me that you understand and you get it than it is for you to come up here and cry. Coming up here and crying is important sometimes. But it's more important to me that you get it. For I don't want us to be ignorant of the devil's devices. I don't want us to misunderstand the things of the kingdom and not understand clearly the word of God. Because we do live in a warfare, you guys. And I know I'll probably run this in the ground. But listen, it's important for you to understand every decision you make, every attitude you embrace, is either an attitude that exalts King Jesus at the expense of the devil, or it's an attitude that exalts the kingdom of darkness in your life at the expense of the kingdom of God. Every attitude I have, every word. That's why the Bible says, put a guard on your mouth. Death and life, the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18. Now the Bible says, put a guard on your lips. That's why foolish jesting is foolish jesting. You don't need to be doing it. Coarse language shouldn't be a part of your life. You shouldn't redefine coarse to suit you according to the culture. Well, amen, Pastor. Pursue peace and holiness.